Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Hey, I'm fully expected about what God wants to do in our service today. I am absolutely stirred to the brim in what I feel like the Holy Spirit is wanting to do, but I just feel such the privilege to bring the Word of God on the first day, or first Sunday we gather together as a church. And you know what's really cool is that as I look across the room, it's all of our services kind of combined into one. A number of our families take holidays and disappear, but you've chosen to stay in the best city of all and come to the greatest church in Melbourne. Amen?
Amen.
Look at you. You're all such a good-looking bunch of people. Why don't you high-five the person next to you and tell them, get ready, today's going to be wild. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's your word that changes us and transforms us. And Lord, I thank you that today you have prepared our hearts through worship as we've adored you and as we've lifted up your name today. And as we've worshipped you, our hearts have become more aware of where you are and what you're doing. And I pray today that your word would speak to our hearts today. And Lord, may you set us up for a year like no other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, for a number of you would have been here in December, and some of you may be visiting. We hope that you have an amazing time as a part of our services. But just sort of a bit of a quick recap. I started a message, three-part series on the markers of the kingdom of God. And we looked at those markers from Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And I'm going to read it for you. And for those who don't have their Bibles, it'll be on the screen for you. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And so we started this and we looked at the context of righteousness and what that means to live a holy life. And today I am going to speak to you from the third part, because the second part was missed in the middle of Christmas, but we'll get back to it. But I felt distinctively God say, today I want you to speak on the latter part of this verse. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, we know that the kingdom of God requires us to enter in through repentance and through rebirth. And we know that the kingdom of God dwells within each one of us. But these markers, righteousness, peace, and joy, are the markers of those who follow Jesus. We're called to cultivate these things in our lives. I was going to ask you a question, but I won't. It's New Year's. I'll be kind to you. But we're called to cultivate these things in our lives as followers of Jesus. But the question to us today is, well, what is joy? Looking at the topic of joy, well, what is joy? Well, the Bible defines joy as the Greek word chara, and it means calm, delight, exceeding joy, gladness, joyful, or cheerful. Joy, some of you might be feeling joy because you're on holidays right now. Some of you might be feeling joy because you've seen the sun. After being locked in an office all year, you've come out and spent some time in the sun. How good does that feel? Joy is a characteristic that is actually quite different from happiness. And too often we mix the two together. See, happiness depends on happenings in our lives, while joy depends on the presence of God in those happenings. It's why Paul could sing in prison. It's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could remain calm in the fire. It's why Daniel could sleep in a den of lions and not fear for his life. It's why Jesus could fall asleep in a boat when a storm was coming. But it's also why Jesus had joy enduring the cross that was before him. Why? Because joy is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on our worldly possessions. It's not based on our accomplishments. It's not based on people or positions or property. Have you ever met somebody who has put their faith and trust in property, possessions, or people? Have we ever been there? Because at some point, some way, form or shape, you're going to find yourself disappointed. Because joy is not something that is based upon our positions, our property, our people, our accomplishments, or our achievements, or even our worldly possessions. Joy is based upon Jesus. See, joy is an emotion of the kingdom of God. It's a way of life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's meant to be displayed in our lives. But joy is actually rooted in who God is, and joy is Jesus. You know, Jesus was actually known for his joy. It actually was something that triggered the Pharisees. See, Jesus enjoyed social gatherings with tax collectors, sinners. And he accepted invitations into homes that the Pharisees wouldn't go. And he was different to John the Baptist. And the Pharisees couldn't comprehend it. But he brought gladness and not sadness. Do you remember the moment Jesus first turns up on the scene, his first miracle, water to wine? Why? Why that miracle to be the first one? See, wine was after the water, and it was a picture of this new covenant that came after the old. And it was better than water. It was a new covenant that was better than the old. See, the disciples also experienced this joy that Jesus had. And it's really interesting because the Pharisees despised it and they didn't have joy. Have you ever hung out with someone who doesn't have joy? Typically known maybe as people who suck lemons. Do you know, can I be really honest? I love people. I try. I really do try. But you know, there's some people maybe been on holidays with family and maybe just like, oh, I'm not hanging out with that family member. Like, if I have to sit and listen to that conversation, right? Because you get a whole year's update on how bad things were. And you can feel the joy being sucked out of you. Does anyone get stuck in those kind of conversations and you're like, oh Lord, come someone rescue me? You know, I'm going to let you know a little secret. I have a sign that I give to my friends in the distance when I need help. So if you're speaking to me and I like scratch my nose, I'm kidding. I have it with my family though. I have it with my family where I'm like, I give my sisters the eyes and I'm like, it's like, come and rescue me. Because no one wants to hang out with someone who's lifeless. No one that wants to hang out with someone who doesn't have joy in their world. And you know what's really crazy is that the disciples and Jesus had so much joy that it disturbed the Pharisees. It was like, why? Why do you have joy? And do you remember, let's turn to Luke chapter 5. This is going to be a key part of our passage today, of our script, passage scripture. Yeah, there we go. Welcome to 2025. Luke 5 verses 33 to 39. And this is where the Pharisees are so frustrated by watching Jesus' life, his ministry. They're seeing the joy that is with them and on them. And they are absolutely annoyed by it, despise it. And they come to Jesus with this question. Why don't you and the disciples fast? Why don't you fast often and make prayers like those Pharisees? But you eat and drink. In other passages of scripture, it refers to John the Baptist and his disciples. Why don't you fast like them? Why? Fasting comes with a sense of sorrow or a sense of like religiosity. But feasting was the complete opposite. And Jesus' response to this is really interesting because he actually goes on to say this. Can you make friends with the bridegroom and fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast in those days. So he paints this picture. No. Life is not meant to be a funeral while I'm here. It's supposed to be a wedding feast. The bridegroom is here with the bride and it's meant to be a feast. You know, Proverbs 17:22 says, joyful heart is like good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up bones. You know those moments over your holiday period where you've been hanging out with someone, or maybe it's in your workplace and you're like, I just don't want to get into a conversation with that person. Or maybe it's as you walked into church today, you're like, I do not want to talk to that person today. Because they, every time I meet them, they've got something negative to say, something disappointing to say, and you walk away feeling meh. You ever felt that? We come across this everywhere in our lives. A joyful heart is like good medicine. A crushed spirit dries up bones. Some of them, like I said before, are kind of like that lemon-sucking kind of feeling that you get when you suck on lemons. But, you know, what's really interesting is that maybe sometimes people are just dry as Ezekiel's bones. See, Isaiah 35 verse 10 says, those who the Lord has rescued will return, and they will enter into Zion with singing and everlasting joy. And it will crown their heads with gladness, and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, let me just point out to you, did Jesus travel through this life for those 33 years and experience general life that you and I experience? Yes. Did he have people die around him? Yes. Did he see the worst of humanity? Did he see the best of humanity? But he still was able to cultivate a life of joy. This is a distinguishing marker of the people of God. That they are righteous, not through their own deeds, but through Christ. That they have peace with God because of Jesus. And they have joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is something that we need to cultivate as believers. But what can be the obstacles to joy? Well, let's read on in this passage of Luke chapter 5, verses 36 on. And it says, then he spoke them this parable. No one puts a piece of a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new doesn't match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Or else the new wine would burst and the wineskins would burst the wineskins and they would be spilled. And the wineskins would be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And having no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says, the old is better. What can be an obstacle to our joy is often getting stuck in the old. And trying to pour the new even into the old. AKA patchwork religion. Patchwork religion. See, at this time, the Jewish religion was worn out. It was an old, worn out wineskin. And it would be burst if it was filled with new wine of the gospel. Seen by the attitudes and the attacks from the Pharisees towards Jesus and his disciples. Why? Because the new life of the Spirit could not be forced into an old wineskin. Why? Because the robe of righteousness, like we talked about, is salvation, and it's not a partial patch. It's a whole new robe. It's a whole new robe. And Jesus came to give the new, not to patch the old. He came to usher in the new and not unite the old. See, the Pharisees were comfortable with the old and assumed that it was actually better. But the Lord did not want to just make people righteous like you and I, but to actually fill us with his Spirit. And that's why he didn't just die and rise again and go to heaven and stay there, but he returned to heaven to release the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost tells us this in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit of God is poured out on a group of disciples who are waiting in the upper room, waiting on the Lord, waiting to be clothed with power on high. And often we take a really big focus on power and high and be a witness. But you know what the outmarking stance of Acts chapter 2 was for a whole group of people watching? I think they're drunk. Because there was joy. I don't know whether you hung out with some unsaved Christian family this Christmas, this New Year. But when you get a couple of wines into a few people, there's a little bit of chaotic joy. But they just seem like there's no cares in the world. Am I talking to the wrong crew today? Seriously. There was a marker of joy on the people of God that astonished people so much that they're like, hey, I think they've had a few to drink.
Yeah.
It's only 10 in the morning. Like, but
yeah.
Why? Because there was joy.
Yeah.
When was the last time someone said to you, you're just always so joyful. You're just always so happy. The marker of the kingdom of God to be cultivated in and of our lives. Oh, I can tell you right now that joy was a fruit in the life of the disciples.
Yeah, really good.
Can I share something with you? I'm 45. I've been a Christian since I was 5 years of age. For those who don't know, came into a radical encounter with the Lord through a dream, got saved, walked out of that experience, and literally could not shut up about Jesus. And told everybody, do you know Jesus? You need to know Jesus. Now, I didn't know that he came, he lived, he died, and rose again. I only knew that he was real, that he loved people, and he wanted to know them. And it wasn't fear that hit my heart through this dream where I was left behind. It was actually joy of him wanting to know me and me wanting to know him that propelled me to go and tell a whole bunch of other people. It changed my life. I grew up in a Christian family. My family loved the Lord. We went to church every weekend. We were given our money to put into the offering as our little pocket money tithe of 20 cents. That's right, pocket money was $2 back then. And that was a lot of money. And we'd come to church and we'd give our tithes and we'd sit in our kids' church home services and then we'd be, you know, with families afterwards and having lunches and doing all of the things. But you know, one of the greatest things of the weekend was to know that we were getting ready to go to church. Why? Because we were going to meet with others and meet with friends and meet with families who had the same values, the same kingdom culture, the same desires for the pursuit of the presence of God. And when we'd come together, there was excitement and joy. Oh. Do you come excited to meet with people on a Sunday in the church in the kingdom of God? Do you come excited and expectant and filled with joy when you walk through the door and see that person you haven't seen in a while and you just want to love on them and hug them? The beauty of what God has done in our lives is he has saved us and brought us into his family, which brings us great joy. But it's not a joy that's to be contained. A wine cask was always meant to be used to be poured out. The problem was the old wine would fall into a old cask or a new one fall into the old cask, it will spill out and be wasted. But when it's put into a new vessel, it becomes something that gets poured out and becomes a blessing and a source of joy for others. Whew. Are you a casket for the Lord? A wine cask. In my childhood, I knew that church was a place to go for joy, it was a place to go for laughs, it was a place to go for healing, it was a place to go for deliverance. It was the place where you would encounter the Lord. I can remember my dad taking me to my first ever healing evangelist service crusade that I'd ever gone to. I was sitting way up in the back tiers of a church out in the eastern suburbs, and I was sitting in the back, and at the end of it, my dad said to me, Cherie, would you like to go to the front for prayer? I had asthma as a kid, and my dad took me to this service knowing that the only thing that could totally remove this thing from my life was the presence of God. And he took me, and I went down the front, and I was that young. It's probably about maybe 6 years of age, maybe seven. And I was at the front, and I was waiting. And I was waiting with expectation about what God was going to do, because my dad had said, I'd heard the preacher pray, my dad had asked me the question, my dad said, if you believe in your heart that God wants to heal you, you go forward to the front and the man will pray for you and God will touch you. So I went to the front of that altar, I put my hands out and I was waiting and I was ready. But you know what I encountered that night was the joy of the Lord. As I stood at the front, the man prayed for me. Can't even tell you who he was, but he prayed for me. And I felt myself falling about two-thirds of the way down. And then I hit the ground and I was like, what's that? What just happened? What was that? And you know, when you're a kid, you don't understand nothing. So speaking in tongues, you can't convince a kid to do that. It just happens. Yeah. Right? Experiencing the power and the presence of God and getting slain in the spirit just happens. Yeah. And as I was laying on the ground, I was laying there. And then I was like, what do I do now? And so I kind of opened my eye on this side and I looked at the cute boy next to me and then he looked at me and I went... And I remember laying there and going, Jesus, what now? And he just lay there and I was like... Oh. And it was like I felt the joy hit me. My arms felt lifeless and lightless, like they were white, just floating. And I was like, how do you explain that as a six-year-old? But I experienced the joy of the Lord. I went home skipping through the front door of the house and telling Mum all about what had happened. I didn't come out yelling, I've been healed. I came out saying I had an encounter with the Lord. And that encounter with the Lord brought joy. Yeah. And it brought joy into my house because my parents were so excited that I had experienced the presence of the Lord. See, go forward 10 years and I'm in my teenage years and the presence of God is moving. I'm in the youth ministry. I'm playing guitar. I'm playing bass. Some of you are like, you're a musician? Yes, I was, and not now. But I used to play in church and lead and do all these things. And as a teenager, I just longed for the presence of God. I longed for the joy of the Lord. And I was in the 90s where the Brownsville revival kind of swept through. And does anyone remember that crazy season, right? And so there was laughter, there was rolling, there was like all the everything from tears of joy right through to people like cackling. And I was like, what the heck is this? And I rocked up and I was like, you know what? I'm just going to come open. I'm going to come open to whatever God wants to do. And so I stood before the altar of that particular meeting at the Glass House. Yep, that used to be a venue you could go to. And I was standing there and I remember somebody praying for me. I don't even know who it was, but they prayed for me. And I remember just this thing of like not being able to stop laughing started to hit me. And I was like, this is like crazy. I'm not even like, there's no joke that's being said. There's nothing to provoke it. But there was this joy that started to bubble up. Now, maybe some of you experienced that. Maybe some of you have rolled around the floor. Maybe some of you have cried more tears than you could imagine. Maybe some of you have experienced some way, form, or shape this exuding, exceeding joy of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. But I went home to my parents, and I was so excited to tell them about what had happened. And I got home, and my parents had been mixed up with a group of people at church who were like, oh, we don't know about this move of the Spirit stuff. I was like, what do you mean? You've been a part of the move of the Spirit since we were kids. You said I was birthed in that. Like, what are you talking about? And my parents were struggling with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been there? We get to a point where we get a bit older and we start to think, eh. And your logical mind starts, rational mind starts to kick in. You start to like, but you know what? What I experienced and what changes took place in me, my parents couldn't deny. And they sat in services and they're like, oh, we don't know about this. And there was a real tension at the time. I'm 14, 15. And I'm just reading about Smith Wigglesworth and Catherine Kuhlman and all these great men and women of God and Benny Hinn and all these people. I'm like, Lord, I just want more. There's got to be something more than that experience back then. There has to be something here in the now for the new and what you want to do. I can remember that tension went on for a couple of years and my parents had a decision to make. Because they were of the era of the 70s where the move of God happened and they fell pregnant with me and that was a miracle. That's a whole nother story. And so they remember that. It was the first time my mum was filled with the Spirit. She was slain in the Spirit. And not long after that, she fell pregnant. Not then, but after that, she fell pregnant. And it was like this major big thing in my family. It was incredible. And there was joy, especially when I came in the world, there was great joy. And my mum made a commitment. She said, God, if you give me a daughter or a child, she thought I was a boy, if you give me a child, I'll give you their back to serve you all day of their lives. And now I'm outworking that. And my parents were in that era where there was, you know, songs sung that maybe I didn't recognize as a kid, as a teenager. And I remember being in church and singing these new songs. All these crazy new songs that my parents were like, oh, take me back to the good old days. Wanted to sing How Great Is Our God. And now we sing that, and it's like an old school song. It's quite funny how it all comes back around. But back when I was there in youth ministry, we were singing these songs, and I was trying to tell my parents, like, you gotta move on. Those things are good, but you can't just live and stay there in that experience that you had in the 70s. You're now in the 90s, and we need to have something that you can connect to with a new experience, with a new thing that God wants to do.
Yeah.
My parents had a decision to make, and they said to me, Sheree, we've got two options. We've got no change of our minds. We can cling to our experience of the old, we can stay with our old songs, and we can stay with our old experiences. But it will actually cause everything to be stuck. Stuck in the past. Or we can embrace the new songs and the new experiences and see the next generation released. See, back in the day, my parents, well, you know, they listen to it even now, they still do, they love it, but they've embraced the new, they've come a long way, and it's been amazing, but, you know, Gaithers? Some of you know! I had video, VHS of Gaithers. And DVDs of the Gaithers. Some of you don't even know what a VHS is. But I'd come home and I'd love it because all these old school songs meant something to me because I grew up with them as a child. But I'd still go to youth and I'd sing out these new songs and I'd sing out these things and I'd like desired more of what God wanted to do. But now I'm 45 and I had an era of music that moved me and the Spirit of God touched me. And there were all these Hillsong songs that we used to sing in youth ministry, and when I was growing up, we're like, I give you my life. Like, and I hear them, and there's this instant, oh,
yeah.
Joy.
Yeah.
I remember back then.
Yeah.
But I'm 45, and if I don't find something new in the now,
yeah.
I'm gonna miss. What God has.
Yeah.
What are we missing? Because we're holding on to a past experience of way back then.
So good.
For what God wants to do here and now.
Right.
In the new.
So good.
We're in 2025. It's a new year. And a new year is going to require new wine.
Yes.
A new wine is going to require a new you. God's not interested in doing patchwork religion. See, I'm just going to recap this really quickly, but in Acts chapter 15, it actually captures a moment that is post-Pentecost 20 years. 20 years after Pentecost has happened, after the Spirit's been poured out, after people have been filled with joy, filled with new wine, and the Spirit of God has moved for 20 years. And it says, in Acts chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, it says this, but some of the sect of the Pharisees, of those who believe, so there are Pharisees before Jesus' time, Pharisees post-Jesus' time, but they believed in Jesus. And they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Hang on. Last time I checked, circumcision doesn't bring joy. Just saying. For every bloke in the room, you should be able to relate to that really well. But what was well-intended with good intentions was a wrong theology that they were trying to revisit.
Yes, very good.
They were trying to patch on patchwork religion. They're trying to patch on the old into the new.
Yep.
And this is what happens. Verse 6 says, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. And they consider this because there's this conflict going on between going back to an old and stepping into the new. And I believe that God is calling us as a church to step into the new thing that He wants to do with His Spirit. Stepping into the new thing that He wants to release upon a church, upon a city, and upon a people. But see, this dispute that rose up amongst the believers at the time, the Pharisees had an opinion. The apostles came to the defense. The new leaders come in and they say, hey, listen, we were walking with Jesus, and Peter reviews this, and he reviews it from the past perspective. Paul comes in with Barnabas, and they review it or report on it from the current situation, from the present situation. Peter says, no, it's salvation by grace and grace alone. Paul and Barnabas say, yes, that's right. And the Spirit of God is being poured out on the Gentiles just like it was the Jews. They're being healed. There's signs, there's wonders, there's miracles, there's all these things happening. And then there comes a point where James steps in. Now, James is a bit of a funny character because he's Jesus' brother. But he didn't get saved until after the resurrection. So he didn't believe in Jesus while he was here. But he encounters the Spirit of God when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he knows that Jesus is the way, and he speaks to it from the prophetic past. He speaks to it to the prophetic future, and he calls out the prophetic culture. And then in verse 19, James brings this conclusion. And he says, in that passage, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God. The decision is made. There's a dispute, there's a defense, and there's a decision made by the spiritual leaders of that time. And it turns into a twofold thing. It turns into a doctrinal and a practical decision. One is, yes, salvation by grace. We are all made righteous because of Jesus. And you cannot add the religion of the past. You cannot add patchwork to what God is wanting to do. And he says, this is how to practically live as a Christian. And you know what's crazy? In verse 5 and 6, it said it was necessary for those to be circumcised. But in verse 28, check it on the screen, it captures how necessary is redefined. It said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things necessarily. Yeah. Necessary. Necessary is redefined here. And it's redefined by a group of people who are saying, you know what, we're not going to go back to what was. We're not going to go back to what we thought was our great yesteryear or the great glory day. We're going to step into the future. We're going to step into the fullness of what God has and the fullness of joy that He wants us to have. See, this is the thing. What is the obstacle to joy? It's trying to take the old and put it into the new. What songs do you need to leave behind? What experiences do you need to leave behind in pursuit of the new? See, the church problems were not solved by passing a resolution, but they were by practicing the revelations that they had from Jesus. Jesus finished it with his death, burial, and resurrection. It is done, and it is salvation by grace. And the Holy Spirit is the new wine poured out for all. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that enables God's people, you and I, to be able to fulfill the righteousness of the law. It can't be mixture. It's not law and grace. It's grace. And new wine requires a new wineskin. And a new year requires a new you to step in to the fullness of joy that God has for you. Isaiah 43:19 was read out earlier today. Behold, I am doing a new thing. 2025, friends and family, is a fresh invitation into a new year to allow the Holy Spirit to make us into new wineskins, ready for new wine and for revival. And can I encourage us that we would let our response be to surrender the old wineskin and to make our prayer be, make me a new wineskin to contain the new wine of your Holy Spirit. My parents came a long way on their journey. They're now 70 years of age. They still listen to Gaither music, but they attend a local church where they watch the next generation lean in worship, lean in to the presence of God, lean in. And rather than sit back and just be observers of that, they decided, you know what, we're going to pursue God for ourselves and have a new thing. We don't want to settle for the old thing. I know that sometimes it's great to be able to go back and visit yesteryear, but it's actually an invitation to step into the new thing that God wants to do. Lester Sumrall, a healing evangelist, interestingly enough said this, and I thought it captured so beautifully what the Spirit of God is doing across our nation, across the nations of the world. What's been done in the past, but what's been done in the present for the future. And he said, if I had been of the time of Martin Luther, I would have been a Lutheran. If I had been John Knox, I would have been a Presbyterian, because they were carrying the flames of revival. If I had been in the time of John Wesley, the Methodist, I would have been a Methodist, because that's where God was moving. And if I had been in the time of William Booth and the Salvation Army, in the streets and tooting their horns, they were getting people saved, I would have been a part of that. But I want to be where the blessing of God is being poured out and the anointing of God is on his people.
Yes.
It captures it beautifully. My grandfather got saved out of the Methodist, got saved in the Methodist church. My great uncle got saved in the Methodist church. There was a move of God happening in the Methodist church at the time. My great uncle, my pa, filled with the Spirit of God, for the first time encountered the joy of the Lord. They didn't know what they'd walked into. They encountered something that they could not let go of. You know when you find that thing? The Bible says that you find a treasure in a field, he goes, buries the treasure, goes away, goes and buys the field to get the treasure. Because you want to do everything to find it. And it says it with great joy. See, the thing is, you and I are invited into a great joy. To embrace the new. And to step into all that God has for us. Amy Simple McPherson, I had the privilege of going over last year. And seeing the church that she established and seeing the ministry that she established. And got the opportunity to walk through a history of her life and like all of us, there's a past in every one of us. But there are some God things that happened through that woman that were incredible for her time. And she said this, the world does not need a church that is a simple reflection of its culture, but a church that stands as a sign and a wonder, bringing forth the fullness of God, power, and truth. She was innovative in her outreach. She embraced radio. She embraced modern media. She was dynamic in her methods in communication, and it brought great joy to a city and wherever she went. And I don't know what it is for today. I mean, I can't even keep up with half the things that are happening, TikToks, all the different things. But if God wants to move, I want to be wherever he's moving. I want to be wherever he's moving. Come with me to the last scripture on the screens. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. Bit of context for this for you to understand. This is post-Pentecost. The presence of God has broken out. At the same time, there's a great move of the Spirit. There is great persecution against the church. Saul back then, is leading this charge. He's persecuting the church. And the Bible had already prophesied, or through Scripture, through the Word of God that was spoken in Acts. There was already prophetic statement from Jesus to the disciples that they would be his witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is where we find the scattering. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Would have looked like a good day for everyone to stay in Jerusalem and have a holy huddle. But actually, they were scattered. Verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Hello, place that was prophesied. Yeah. preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things that were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. New wine brings new things, and it brings great joy to cities and to your families. Just the other night, I received a phone call from my sister. And my whole family's Christian. We've got one little nephew who decided he wanted to work life out on his own terms and his own way. And has been a prayer point. And for many of you across the room, I know that you are waiting for prodigal sons and daughters to come home. And so may let this encourage you. Don't look at 2025 like you did 2024 or 2023 or the last decades that you've been waiting for sons and daughters to come. But my sister rang me and she said, Sheree, I've got good news to tell you. I've got great news to tell you. I'm like, what? And she sounded so exciting. So I knew it was urgent, but it wasn't bad news. It was good news. And she starts telling me. And as she's telling me, her husband starts ringing me. And I'm like, they're not pregnant, because I know that can't happen. Like, And she says, you're not going to believe this, but he's come back to Jesus. He's come back. Talking about his experience. This kid's grown up in church. He's seen things. It was like, nah, want nothing to do with it, don't believe in it, da da da. And now he can't stop saying, I can't explain how I feel. Everything feels like it's changed. I've got clarity, I can think straight, I've got joy. He's happy. He was so depressed. And now he's happy. He's got joy. The Lord is not wanting just these people in church to experience joy and have a holy role. He wants joy to be released on a city and on a family and on a community that desperately needs it. And this year, 2025, is the year of new wine. It is the year of new wine. And you have to decide, am I going to be the old casket that this thing's going to pour out of and spill out and be wasted because I'm going to break? Or are you going to step into a new wineskin and have it expand and grow with all of the fermentation processes happening and become new wine that can be poured out and given to somebody else and bring it to us? I've got a couple of practical things that you can do. Make space for Jesus because he has joy to give you. John 15:11 says, my joy remain in you that your joy may be full. His intention was never that you'd be half empty or lacking. He wanted you to be full. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, joy comes in the morning. Can I just suggest, I don't know whether you're a night person, a morning person. I always used to be a night person, now I'm a morning person. But get a Bible reading plan and spend time with him. Wake up to him. He's a person to be experienced, not a theology to be studied. You don't just go, oh, I'll just do Jesus at night time because it suits me better. He's a person. Take him through your day. Start your day. If you read your Bible at the end, that's okay, but start your day with him. Yeah. And, you know, can I encourage you? Maybe just do a reading Bible plan with somebody else. It helps you keep accountable, but it also helps disciple somebody else, which is what we're actually called to. Yeah. Write a devotion, write a message, write a journal, study the Word of God, and share it with somebody. Second thing you can do is find new ways to worship daily. Worship is an expression of joy and it actually cultivates joy in our lives. Psalm 16:11 says, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, the Welsh revival was dominated by a spirit of joy. It was characterized by a spontaneous outburst of praise and singing and testimonies with individuals that were overcome by joy, with weeping with tears of happiness and heartfelt worship and joyful enthusiasm. Because joy is a force of God in revival to release heaven in our midst. William Seymour, from Uzzah Street Revival said this. He said, we are to be filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. It is a revival of the Spirit of God that has come, and is not like any revival that has come before. Friends, if you want the new, can I suggest we need to leave the old behind? The third and final thing you can do is be continuously filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit bring you joy. Ephesians 5:18, we know it, we quote it all the time. Don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, and making music to the Lord. Can I tell you that worship and the Spirit of God are so interwoven together to you being filled? D.L. Moody said this, he said, I need to be filled. Why? Because I leak. And he urges Christians to be filled consistently with the Holy Spirit. And he says, it is a fact that living the sinful world, in this sinful world, we do need to be replenished by the Spirit. Yeah. Friends, a marker of the kingdom is joy. Yeah. My question is, do you have it? Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound, that you may abound in hope. Friends, new wineskin, new wine. I don't know about you, but I don't want to redo 2024. I'm glad we're in 2025. It is a new season. It is a new day. And I believe that God is calling each and every single one of us to experience Him anew and fresh. Would you stand with me as the worship team continues?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.